Church, we are in a season that is called what? Lent. Or spring, whichever. But the season of preparing for a holiday that is a couple of weeks away. What is that? Easter. Yes. Very good. You get an A on your church history and church liturgy for the day. As we prepare this season, we're reminded that throughout the scriptures, people would spend time in their own wilderness, whether it's a period of days or a period of years. Elisha, the prophet, spent time in the wilderness when he thought that all was lost, when he was at his wit's end and the queen was threatening to execute him. Jesus spent time in the wilderness 40 days, scripture tells us, fasting, praying and preparing for the ministry that he knew was ahead of him, which would lead to the cross. And then there are the Israelite people. The people who were freed from slavery in Egypt are making their way to the promised land, and they spend some time in the wilderness. And if you've ever tried to read scripture from Genesis to Revelation, many of you have done that, but something happens when you begin to read scripture from Genesis to Revelation. It goes something like this. Genesis is so exciting because all these things take place, and there's floods, and there's people and battles, and these great men of faith and women of faith whose stories we hear. Exodus, it begins with the story of Moses and Pharaoh and the time of Egypt, and then the plagues hit, and the Red Sea parts. And they come to the mountain, and there's this great vision of God. The mountain shakes, the fire and the smoke, and all of the glory of God is revealed. And then the second half of Exodus hits you. And if you've ever been through the Bible, you know what happens the second half of Exodus. Let's talk about laws and more laws. And in case you've forgotten those laws, Brett, there's more laws awaiting you. And then you get to the part, okay, we're getting through the law. Now we can get back to excitement. And here's how to build the tabernacle. And here's how the intricate little designs I went weaved into the fabric. And I went all these perfect little things and bowls and dishes and all of this stuff. And when you think, okay, I've gotten through that, then they take the instructions that they got from God and they build all of those things in intricate detail. Chapter after chapter, and you think you get through that, and Leviticus hits you, and it's more laws, and Numbers hits you, and it's more laws, and Deuteronomy hits you, and that's the second law, and there's even more law there. So that by the time you get to the end of Deuteronomy, if you get to the end of Deuteronomy, you're exhausted. And the people who are wandering through the wilderness, guess what? They're exhausted too. They're exhausted too. But that 40-year period that the people spend in the wilderness, we make fun of Moses. We make fun of Moses, and we say when somebody can't find a place or they take their time, they're as slow as Moses. Well, Moses got them to the promised land in a year. But because of their stubborn hearts, God said, "You're not ready yet. And you need some time to grow up before you're ready to come and conquer this land I'm going to give you." So God, not Moses, sends those people back to the wilderness to spend some time learning how to be God's people. And they take the long way around to finally get to the promised land. It can be hard to get through those chapters. And so what we're going to do in these upcoming weeks is we're going to pull out some of the stories that you find in those chapters of the Bible that maybe are a little harder to get through, and find that the goodness of God's provision for God's people during those wilderness wandering years was right there with them all along, as much as they grumbled and complained about it. And so we're going to look this morning at an incident that takes place not long after the people had experienced these miracles and they experienced the vision of God in the mountain. And then Moses says, "I'm going to go up to the mountain and get all those laws." You know, the laws that we're going to talk about in the upcoming chapters. And you people, you folks down here, wait here while I go up to the mountain and get God's law. My brother Aaron will take good care of you while I go up to the mountain. What happens next? Let's take a look. Exodus. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down the mountain, just a few days, folks, so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't even know what happened to him. He's lost on that mountain somewhere. He's dead." Aaron answered them, Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, a bull calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, or he said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink. They're having a party and got up to indulge in revelry. There's a fun word. Then the Lord said to Moses, he was up on the mountain, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from me." Boy, they have they. "From what I commanded them, and have made themselves an idol in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," said the Lord to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and I may destroy them. Then I will take you and make you a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord. "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people? Your people who you brought up out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them at the mountains and wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring this disaster upon your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, who we call Jacob, whom you swore by your own self. I will make your descendants numerous as the stars in the sky. I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever." Then the Lord relented, did not bring the disaster that he had threatened. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands. Oh, remember that scene in the Ten Commandments movie where Moses comes down the mountain with those tablets? Think about that. Remember that. Those two tablets inscribed on both sides, front and back, with God's own hand. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the sound of the noise of people shouting, he said to Moses, "There's a sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It is not the sound of victory, the sound of defeat. It is not the sound of defeat. It's the sound of singing I hear." When Moses approached the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. His anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made and burned it in the fire and ground it into powder and scattered it in the water and made the Israelites drink it. Mineral water. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you, brother, that led them to such great sin?" "Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron responded. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for you, this fellow Moses who brought you up out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. So I told them, whoever has any jewelry, take it off. Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out sprang this golden calf. I love this story. Jesus is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit that we might hear with joy your message to us today by your word. Let me decrease that you might increase in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've shared this story with you before. Many of you have heard it. My first sermon was on this passage of Scripture, the Ten Commandments and the breaking of the little tablets of stone, because it was a 10-year-old. And I got to do the children's moment like the children did here this morning with Dee. And I made myself, 10 tablets the Ten Commandments on the two stone tablets, just like I saw in the movie that starred Charlton Heston. And that was a very powerful movie. And if you remember the Ten Commandments movie, when Moses breaks the Ten Commandments, he doesn't just throw them on the ground. He throws them at the idol. And the idol, of course, in good Hollywood fashion, explodes and bursts into flames, and there's a great earthquake, and all the people are swallowed up, and it's just a wonderful sight for a 10-year-old, and that's stuck with me. And so when I made my two stone tablets out of cardboard and had them on there, I wanted to be Charlton Heston and told the children, and he threw the Ten Commandments to the ground, and I threw them, and they were made of not stone, but cardboard, so they went not quite as impressive as Cecil B. DeMille made it out to be, not quite as impressive as I had hoped it would be, but Hollywood has a way of making us see things in a way that's spectacular and mighty, and maybe the reality is just Moses being so angry, and I've done this, just what's wrong with you people? What happened to you? What were you thinking when you did this? And we can learn a lot from Aaron. Aaron in this story, because Aaron's lying, isn't he? Aaron's lying to his brother at the end where he said, "I all the people came to me and I said, would you please bring your gold to me? Very kindly, I asked." Well, we read the beginning of the chapter. What does he say? He tells the men, take that jewelry, take it from the children, take it from your wives, and bring it to me. We picture this scene in the movie as all the women, all the men coming, yay, we're bringing the gold and jewels. What it really looked was something like this: hey, give me that. I'm going to go and give this to Aaron because we're going to make gods, because we are not looking ahead toward the promised land. We're looking back to Egypt. In Egypt, we had food to eat that we didn't have to rely on God for. It just magically appeared. And the Egyptians, they had gods that they worshipped, and they had images of them that they made so that they could worship someone that they could see. Now, they knew the Egyptians. In fact, most, if not all, people who worship idols know that thing that they make out of stone or gold or tin or whatever is not actually their god. They know that. They believed that they were worshiping something which represented their god. They knew that somebody carved that out, somebody made it to look like that, but it represented for them something bigger than themselves. We do that. We have things that we make that represent other things. We have a flag which represents our country, right? That's something that represents something else. And this idol would represent their god. Wasn't the god itself, but represented them. They had something they could hold in their hands. And when they make this golden calf, who is the God that they think that they are making that idol for to represent? It's not Baal. It's not Zeus. It's not any of the Egyptian gods. It's actually the God who led them out of Egypt. They think that what they are doing is making themselves a representation for God, our God. And they think that that idol that they've made will represent him, that will lead them into the promised land. Big picture of things, God has said, do not make for yourselves an idol for me. Don't make an idol of any other gods, but I don't want one either, because I don't want a representation of me for you to worship, because I don't need that, and you're going to make it all about yourselves, and one is coming in the fullness of time who will be fully God and fully human, who will give a human face to the God that you are worshiping, and he is the one who will represent me in the world. I don't need an idol. I don't need you to build me something out of stone or gold. I'm all you need. I'm all you need. Jesus is all you need. But less than a month after God has given that commandment, here they are saying, I don't trust God enough to do what God has promised to do. And so we need to build something to represent God, to lead us on the way. What were they thinking? Were they were thinking, I don't trust God enough. And so I need something. And a bull calf, symbol of fertility in pagan cultures. That bull would represent for them the possibility of future, the possibility of descendants, of hope for what's to come. And they would picture the bull sitting there, and it would be a throne for their god to sit upon. And to bless the people with fertility, to bless the people with children, to bless the land with great crops. It's a sin that Israel will repeat later on in scriptures. In the book of Kings, the kingdom will suffer a civil war, which will divide them north and south. South gets Jerusalem, and that's the place where God has told the Israelite people to worship. The northern king doesn't want his people leaving his land to go and spend all the money and all of the great things that go with temple worship down south. And so the king of Israel builds for them a calf, two of them, one in the north and one in the south. So you don't even have to travel all the way through the land. Just go up to the one that's closest to you, and there you can sacrifice, and behold, Israel, here are your gods. Here are your gods for you to worship in a nice, convenient place. One-stop shop for all of your God-worshiping needs. Now, it's easy, very easy for me, and maybe for you as a 21st century, modern, sophisticated person, to look at this situation and find it silly. You need to make an idol for you to have an image of God. But if I were living in that era, if I were an Israelite who had just seen miracle after miracle after miracle of God's provision guiding me out of Egypt and into the promise and into the mountain for God to receive the law, after a couple of days of Moses being away, I, like all of those, would have been the first one in line saying, here, Aaron, here's my wife's jewelry. Make me that idol. Make me that idol. If you were at the community service This past Wednesday, listening to Dave McGee, he said if we look at Adam and Eve and we look at them with scorn and say, oh my goodness, those people, I wouldn't have done that. But he said, yeah, if you were in the garden, you'd have done the same thing. Oh, apple, yum, taste that fruit. He's right. And we're right here together when we say that we would be the ones first in line with our gold in our hands, given it. Why do I say that? Why do I say that? I say that because we do it anyway. Here in the 21st century, though we don't make idols that a shape of a bull that we know will give us fertility powers or something like that, but we certainly have idols. And we certainly are not holding back of our gold and silver. Here's my idol. And throwing everything we have into the idols that we make, whether it's an idol of ourself, whether it's an idol of money itself, whether it's an idol of community status, of prestige, whether it's our new car, whether it is our house, whether it is, whatever it is, if it's our politics, that could become an idol. And we have no problem throwing everything we have at it. It's got to be the best. And we have within us the presence and power of God through the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, in these days, they had prophets. They had angels, but we have so much more than that because the very presence of God and the Holy Spirit is within us and made known to us. But the first sign that we can throw our money at an idol, we can throw our silver and gold to make ourselves idols, we throw it because we are no different from these people except the fact that here we are, it's divided only by time. Stiff-necked, as God calls them, and God will call us because we are so devoted to anything else but God. We can invest all of our money, all of our time, all of our talents in making ourselves and trying to keep ourselves eternally young, right? You can spend all the money on makeup. You can spend all the money on a facelift. You can spend all the money on injections, on everything that you can do. Hair dye, hair to cover up the hair that's not there anymore. All of that to try to make this body young. And the problem with that is all of that is dust. All of that is dust. And no matter how long we prolong this life, no matter how long we keep ourselves looking a certain way, in the end, what's it worth? Can you take it with you? We just had a man spend $500 million. $500 million, Brett. $500 million. To win 5 delegates in an election. And no matter how much of that money he makes, and I use him as an example, this could be anybody, even us. You make $50, it can be just as, if not more controlling than 500 million. But all of that money, all of the things that he owns, all of the status and power, he will face God with just as much as the poorest man in the world. Nothing. Because you can't take any of it with you. And everything that he has will go to somebody else. Everything the president has, he can't take that with him. It goes to somebody else. Everything that you have, you can't take it with you. It goes to somebody else. We all have idols in our lives. It's easy for us to look at somebody else and see what idols they have and be judgmental. But I challenge you to have a look in the mirror and see the idols right there in your own lives and in mine as well. God loves you, and so do I.